And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpits, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live, local, on location at Davis Park Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study, and you do too. And you can go to CBD to get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. They have a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, and of course, Bibles. CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. 25 miles. That's how far Capernaum is from Nain. And Jesus, along with a crowd of people that no doubt grew by the mile, that's how far Jesus walks with this crowd in order to bring comfort and grace to a widow who has lost her only son. I'm in Luke 7, verses 11 through 17, where Jesus raises a widow's son. And the text reads, "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, this only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Nain was just a little dusty town off the main road, just a small village, a small town of no account. Its name meant green pastures or lovely, and yet something unlovely, something even ugly has happened here. Death has visited this town, even the house of this widow. But it's that 13th verse where Jesus had compassion on her, and he tells this widow, "Do not weep," that has no doubt brought consolation to thousands of people who have been bereft of their loved ones. I personally have taken this very text in order to bring comfort to individuals who are hurting during times of grief and times of loss. It's beautiful in its simplicity, and it's also impacting in its emotion. When he saw her, he had compassion. His heart went out to her, says the NIV. Another translation says, his heart overflowed with compassion. You know, when you read about the emotion of Jesus, it's intended to bring comfort. It's intended to bring peace, knowing that he cares about each one of us, cares for you, cares for me. His heart does go out. When I hurt, he hurts. He sympathizes. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Yes, he's a sympathizing Savior. He knows, he understands the pain that we feel when we hurt, because he himself has felt those very same feelings. He's not unapproachable. He's not distant. But we have a Lord who comes alongside us and weeps with us. And so we come upon this scene of grief here, and you've got this broken-hearted mother who's lost her only son, as Luke records it. But you also have this scene where two crowds converge in this town. This crowd, we're told, there's a great crowd that's going with Jesus, and then we're also told that a considerable crowd from the town is with this widow. So you have these two crowds, picture it if you can, in the theater of your mind. You have these two crowds that are converging at the gates of the city. You got a lot of people. You've got the crowd of mourners, and you've got the crowd of followers that are following Jesus. So a lot of people are going to witness this miracle. It wasn't done in private, not this one. But also try to picture the scene of grief here with the crowd that is following this widow. You see, Ronald Harbaugh, in his book, The Grace of God in the Face of Death, he writes about the funeral procession of the ancient Near East and the ancient Near East custom surrounding the funeral procession. It would begin, Harbaugh writes, at the home of the deceased, proceed through the village, and end at the cemetery, which was always outside the city. If the family could afford it, they hired professional mourners who played dirges, shouted great laments, and wept loudly. They believed that a big commotion honored the dead and was an appropriate expression of grief. Along the way, the procession would pick up steam. The weeping and wailing would get louder as villagers joined in the procession as it passed by. So you've got a big commotion, a commotion of emotion that's occurring here with all of these mourners, all of these people mourning the passing of this widow's son. That's what Jesus runs into when he comes to Nain. He runs into this crowd, and his heart, he's tender-hearted. His heart goes out to this mother, this hopeless mother, and he has words for her. He tells her, "Do not weep." And what a thing to say, right? How can he say, don't weep? You know, it's like, you know, you really shouldn't be crying about this. You know, dry it up. I don't think that's it at all, but rather it's looking forward to what he's about to do. He knows what he's going to do. That this weeping is going to turn into rejoicing in just a moment. So, yes, madam, weep no more. And he's going to dry her eyes and all the eyes of all the mourners and weepers who are there with the words that he speaks to her lifeless son. Very simple. Get up, arise. I say to you, young man, get up, arise. And by the way, I skipped right over this, but he walks up and he touches the bier, and that's the stretcher they would have had this young man on. They didn't bury people in coffins in the ground like we do. They would wrap them up and put them in a tomb, and that's where this young man is going. So Jesus walks up and he touches this. Big deal, little deal, or no deal when a Jewish person would touch a dead thing. It's a big deal because it would render you ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And you can see Numbers 19, verse 11, also verse 16 for that. Ceremonial uncleanness accompanied touching a dead body. So what does that mean for Jesus? Is he now unclean? Well, as we talked about several episodes ago, when Jesus touches a leper, there's something about Jesus that's different, and it's the fact that he's God in the flesh. So when he touches unclean things, he is not overcome by the uncleanness. Rather, his purity, his holiness overwhelms the unclean thing. And in fact, here, when he touches this dead body, he's in the process of purification. He's in the process of conquering death. So it's different, to say the least, when Jesus does this. The crowd stops. Everything stops, right? The bearers of the bier, they stand still. all eyes are on Jesus, and that's when he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise or get up." The incarnate resurrection and life. He merely speaks the word, and that's interesting as well. Circle back to that in a moment, but he just speaks the word, and life comes rushing back into this young man. He sits up. He starts speaking. And we wonder what he says, right? Because, you know, we think about all these near-death experiences. In fact, I remember a book we had growing up called Beyond Death's Door. You may remember it. And it was all these accounts that a doctor had experienced as he witnessed people die and then come back to life, and some of the things that they would say, right? What did this man say? What was his near-death experience like? You know what's interesting about all these resurrections that occur in the New Testament? Nobody ever comes back saying, "Whew, man, glad you brought me back because, man, I was in a hot place." Or, "Man, why'd you bring me back? I was in such a great place in paradise," right? Nobody ever does that. They're silent about what they experience. What did this man say? I bet he was the one leading the parade of praise that occurred after this miracle happened. Because you see that after this, the people, they glorified God. Fear seized them. Fear, phobos, the reverential awe and respect that should be reserved for God. Fear seized all of them. And then they began to glorify God. And this young man was probably the first one to start glorifying God. And as he launched it off, everybody else started joining in. I don't think he sat up and started talking about where he had been, but rather he sat up and began to glorify and praise God for what had occurred. So, let's talk about this in a bit more detail, shall we? Let's back up here and talk about how this chronologically is the first recorded resurrection that Jesus performs during his ministry. This has not happened before. Chronologically, this has not happened before in the ministry of Jesus. He'll raise Jairus' daughter. He'll raise Lazarus. He himself will be resurrected from the dead. But this son of this widow is the first. This is what kicks it all off. Now, were there other resurrections beside these three? Well, just a few verses later in Luke 7 and verse 22, there's an indication that there may have been. Because when John sends messengers to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" Jesus replies back, sends the messengers back with this message. He says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The dead, and this doesn't get translated in English very well, but the word that's used there for dead is plural in the original. The dead ones are raised up. So it would seem that there were other resurrections that took place. There were others who were raised from the dead. But these few are recorded for the specific purpose of demonstrating Jesus is the Messiah, and also in order to produce faith within us. So, and we know that he did many other miracles, and not all of them could be written down because the world couldn't contain all the volumes, is what John says at the end of his gospel. So, but this was the first one. This was the first one. What does this miracle say about Jesus? That's an important question that you have to ask whenever you're reading your Bible, reading a text, studying your Bible. What does this say about God? What does this say about Christ? Well, there's a few things. First, you'll notice the intentionality of Jesus. Think about all of the moving parts here. There is the meeting of the two groups, the two crowds, the crowd following Jesus and the crowd following this widow. There's the meeting of Jesus with this widow. None of this stuff is accidental, nor is it incidental. Think about it. if the funeral had started earlier or later, or if Jesus had started his trek from Capernaum down to Nain earlier or later, or if this young man had died a day or two earlier or later, the whole encounter would have been missed. The timing of this was exact. It was providential. It was intentional. We would call it a coincidence, as long as we define coincidence as when God chooses to remain anonymous, right? This was a divine appointment. This was predetermined by God that this would happen. Also notice that Jesus, when he performs the miracle, acts of his own accord. He takes the initiative. No, in other words, nobody comes up to him and says, Jesus, can you do something? Would you please raise this person? Maybe they didn't think about it, right? I mean, after all, this hasn't happened before. He's helped really, really sick people. But as far as bringing someone back from the dead, yeah, that just doesn't happen. Also, notice the compassion of Jesus. His heart went out. Well, first of all, you'll notice that the text says that he saw her. The Lord saw her. Don't overlook that, because it's easy to do. And in fact, we do it all the time sometimes, don't we? We just kind of look past people. We overlook people. Listen, we need to be careful. We need to learn from the Master's example here and be careful not to overlook or look past people, especially those who are hurting around us. We have opportunity when people are hurting to minister powerfully, to minister life to them. And so Jesus, he doesn't look past this woman. He saw her. And then he had compassion on her. His heart went out to her, right? Which tells you our Lord, he's touched by our grief. He's moved by our sorrow. He tells her, weep not. And to some degree, this already happens in the church. I know we like to look forward to when it will happen in the future, in the sweet by and by, and God wipes away all our tears and all that. But there's a sense in which, to a degree, this happens in the church, where we, as the hands of Jesus, we mourn with those who mourn, and also we wipe the tears from faces as the hands of Jesus. That's what we do. One day, yes, we'll be with the Lord forever, and God shall wipe away all tears. But we do that to a degree even now. Also, notice Jesus' power over death. It's just the briefest of phrases, the briefest of words. Young man, get up. Young man, arise. And Jesus causes this dead man to come back to life. The dead man sat up. It's just as simple as that. And there's no metaphysical explanation of what's going on here. It just happens. It's just that simple. If I could borrow a phrase from Paul, why do people think it unbelievable that God can raise the dead, that God can bring life where there is no life? And in fact, we know God, he created man from the earth, dust of the earth. He summons life where there was once no life. In fact, the miracle, which is even more fantastic to believe than God did it, is that you get life from non-life randomly. That simply is not the case. Why couldn't God, who did that at the beginning, not do it here and call back this soul from the domain of death? And in fact, nothing is too hard for him. Jeremiah 32:17. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing's too hard for God. And by the way, compare this with the resurrections that occur in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha are both prophets who raise people from the dead. They raise sons from the dead. And there's a lot of work that goes into those resurrections. Stretching themselves out on the body, eyeball to eyeball, mouth to mouth, nose to nose. That has to happen three times. They're praying to God, please send them back. And then when the young boy does come back to life, in Elisha's case, he sneezes seven times. Okay, there's none of that happening here with Jesus. He just merely says the word and it happens. And then there's the response that's produced by this miracle. Fear, talked about that, that's the reverential awe and respect for God. But also there's praise that's given to God, where they glorify God saying, a great prophet has arisen among us and God has visited his people. The prophet motif is all over your Old Testament, but this certainly goes back to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, where it's promised that a prophet would arise, even one like Moses. Divine visitation is another theme that occurs again and again in your Old Testament. And in this case, this probably harkens back to the Exodus. In fact, that's a major theme in Luke, the Exodus. Just a couple chapters later in the Transfiguration, he's talking with Moses and Elijah about his Exodus, all right, when he's going to deliver people and all that. Exodus 4, verse 31, God has visited his people. And so these are themes in the Old Testament, there are themes in Luke. Jesus is bringing deliverance for his people, even deliverance from death. And so, how can you keep that good news to yourself? Verse 17, they go around, they spread this all over the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. And yes, that's good news for us to spread too, that God, he raises people from the dead, will raise us, there will be a resurrection. It's just whether or not it's going to be to everlasting life or everlasting condemnation. They have to answer that in their own heart of hearts. Okay, today in church history, John Wesley was plucked as a brand. John Wesley, his father, Samuel, was a preacher for the Church of England in Epworth. And his church, not a lot of people went, okay? And it just mostly consisted of some pretty rough people, and they really didn't care for Samuel Wesley and his preaching. They would mutilate his animals. They even endangered his family. They set fire to the parsonage on this day in 1709. All the family escapes, all the servants get out, except for five-year-old John Wesley. He had slept through the whole commotion, and then his nursery is directly above the flaming roof. He wakes up, goes to the window, he's got this frightened look on his face, excuse me, and he's crying out for help. So Samuel tries to make his way back into the house, but the staircase, which is on fire, collapses under his weight. His wife, Susanna, she tried to get in the house as well through a second door, but the flames were just overpowering, and it looked like little John Wesley wasn't going to make it because there was no time to go get a ladder. So what happens is in that desperate moment, there's a couple of big old brawny neighbors there. They get one guy on top of another, on top of another. They make this human ladder to the window. They snatch John out of the window just as the roof is about to collapse. And everyone's happy because this child was saved. That experience haunted John, you can imagine. He's 5 years old when it happened. And he wondered why he had been plucked from the burning just like a brand. And years later, the answer became evident as he would go on to carry the Reformed message throughout England. He rode thousands of miles to preach to hundreds of people, preaching his heart out, sharing the gospel with those around him. It was as if he was out of breath in pursuit of souls. That's what one biographer says. But it almost didn't happen, because on this day, 308 years ago, they tried to burn down his daddy's house. Also, this is a twofer today in church history. On this day in 1881, Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky died. He regularly included Christian characters and themes in his writing. In fact, look it up, Crime and Punishment, The Brothers Karamazov, and others that he wrote. But on this day, 136 years ago, Dostoevsky passed away.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Live from the Pulpit.
Let's talk about the resurrection for a moment. What metaphysically happens when a dead body comes back to life? Not entirely certain. We can put together some biblical texts which would seem to indicate for us what happens. We know that when a person dies, Scripture tells us that the soul, the spirit, departs from the body. Okay? And it goes, just as the body returns to the dust, the soul returns to God, says Ecclesiastes. We go to be with the Lord, Paul says in a couple places, Philippians, also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to be at home with the Lord. We're away from the body, and being away from the body is being at home with the Lord. James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. Is that the right phrasing there in James chapter 2? So something happens with the spirit, the animating force, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So that's what happens. Now, when resurrection occurs, the reverse process seems to happen, where the spirit returns back to the body, the soul returns back to the body, and this person comes back to life. That's the best I can do with that, all right, as far as the metaphysical properties of resurrection are concerned. Again, we just get hints at exactly what happens in Scripture. Okay, when do we receive our resurrected bodies or the resurrection body? Great question. Because we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're going to get this resurrection body. This incorruptible body is going to put on a body of incorruption. This body which wears out and gives way is going to put on a body that doesn't do any of that, okay? And so that is going to happen when Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ will rise first. That seems to be when we're going to get these resurrection bodies, is at the resurrection. When Jesus comes back for the final time, those who are still alive will be changed, and that seems to be an indication that they're going to get this different body as well. So everybody's going to be able to live on forever, and all who are in the graves, they're going to hear his voice. He's going to tell them, come out, come forth, arise, okay? And those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so that's when we're going to get the resurrection body. Those still alive will be changed. Those who have passed will be raised with this new and glorious immortal body. This mortal flesh will put on immortality and all that. That's when it's going to happen, at the final coming of Christ and right before the judgment. After that will come the judgment, and either you go and spend eternity with God forever or away from God forever. And that's why the gospel is so important and why we need to be in right relationship with God. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search iTunes, now on iTunes. Search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice, and you'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Search Facebook, Live from the Pulpit, like the Facebook page, and you'll get updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. YouTube channel is there with many Question of the Day segments. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Same handle on Instagram. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Philippians, Ephesians, now some stuff from the Psalms as well. Check out Davis Park Church of Christ website, DavisParkChurchModesto.com, DavisParkChurchModesto.com. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.